You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Let's go to our scripture reading, Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Oh, I tell you, Christmas is a time of family, and I love our family here at Northside Bible Church. I really do. It's a time for us to think about all the wonderful things that family does do. Leave aside all the things that may be a burden or a weight from your family. And think about, I know here there's a lot of prayers and there's a lot of support, and we couldn't do the things that we do here at Northside Bible Church without that. And I just thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to not just to fellowship with one another, but to fellowship with you and your Son, and to be mindful, Father, of the great love that you have, how rich you are in love. And that love, Father, has overwhelmed our hearts, and we have turned ourselves completely to you. We praise your name. We sing the song that glorifies the name that is above all names. And we thank you, Father, that our heart can rejoice in that as it joins with other hearts and sings the same song. Bless us now with the word, that we might be greatly enriched by it, and that we, Father, might be emboldened by that grace which we have experienced, and that mercy which we have been given, to tell others of this story of the one who gave his life for us, so that we might live our life for him. May he be honored, and Father, we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Whose birthday is it anyway? Whose birthday is it? You know, when you go to a birthday party, don't you take a gift? And so what gift are you bringing to this party? The week before last, we saw where the angel came to Mary, and the angel told Mary that she was going to have a child, and she was going to name him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That's what that name means. Jehovah is salvation. And behold, the angel said, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Last week, we saw an angel came to Joseph in a dream. And the angel said that all this that's going on, Joseph, in Mary's life, and in your life, and in the life of the world, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Today, in this passage, today, we see that Luke tells the birth of Jesus, the babe born in Bethlehem, the Son of God born in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. No room in the inn. But before we get to that, look at how God set this whole thing up. I mean, it was 700 years before, through Isaiah, that we read about that prophecy about the virgin having the child and his name being Emmanuel. And then 700 years later, God begins to orchestrate these events. But he'd been orchestrating events all the way through that period. I mean, God had to Hellenize the world so that they all spoke Greek. And he did that through Alexander. And then he brought Caesar along so that he could set up Israel and set up Jerusalem and set up Herod and build a temple and prepare this country and its people for their Lord and their King. And here comes Caesar Augustus, and he says, I think I'm going to have a new house or maybe a new playground or maybe I'm going to buy an NFL team. Did they have NFL back then? So let's tax the world. And so here's Joseph, and he's in Nazareth. And he's got a wife, and she's with babe. And they've got to leave town. And she's saying, let's don't leave right now. Why go now? I mean, let's wait until a week or so later. It's about 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Take about 6 or 7 days. Let's wait till the baby's born. We'll go after that. Joseph said, no. I'm of the house of David. I've got to go to Bethlehem and be counted. I've got to pay my tax. Mary probably objected again and said, but Joseph, you've made such a beautiful little cradle. Joseph was a carpenter. She said, I want my baby to be born and laid in a cradle. Joseph said, no. We've got to go to Bethlehem. So Joseph heads off for Bethlehem. They arrive, it says, one day, the babe was born at night. But I wonder, there's some people we overlook in this story when we rehash it every year. And so, bear with me, I know it's the same old story, isn't it? Has it changed? Don't let me lose you. I mean, it's just like, I don't remember who it was that wrote the song, but tell me the old story. I've heard it 1,000 times before, but tell it to me again. They arrived and they knocked on that innkeeper's door. Who was he? He was probably an older fella. Had built his house, had raised his children in that house, probably had 5 or 6 of them, and 7 or 8, he'd built a rather large house. But guess what? They'd grown, they're gone. And it's just him and his wife, and boy, she can really cook a mean meal. And so he says, let's just start inviting travelers who come through Bethlehem to stop and eat at Mike's. Mike's Wayside Inn. And then they didn't just stop for a meal. They began to stay overnight. And he'd put them up in one of the kids' rooms. And then a couple more. And then, he would fill this room and that room. But this night, the whole house was full. Why? Because everybody was coming from all over to be taxed. They had to be registered. And so when that knock came on the door and there was this rough-looking, burly carpenter-type guy with his very, very, very pregnant wife asking for some room in the inn, the innkeeper had to say, there's no room in the inn. Joseph said, but my wife. And the innkeeper looked at her and she kind of winced with pain as the little baby kicked. And his heart was touched. And he said, I've got a manger out back. I've got a stable area where we keep the animals. I can let you stay there tonight. Joseph said, that'll be better than just sleeping on the side of the house and just throwing a little blanket over us. At least we'll be in, Mary, from outside the weather. And so the innkeeper takes him back to the stable area and he shoes some animals over to the... I mean, there's got to be a lot of animals because his house is full and those people all brought somebody to carry him and carry their belongings for such a long trip. And the animals are shooed away and he kind of clears a little place over in the corner and he goes over and grabs some hay and he throws it down and he says, Joseph, you can stay here tonight. That poor innkeeper. I mean, you almost think he gets a bum rap. But this was God's design. This was God's plan. Have you ever been there? Something you really didn't have any control over for one reason or another, and you got a bum rap? God had a purpose in it. God had a plan in it. And so Mike, he goes back to the inn, and he tells his wife about the carpenter from Nazareth with his pregnant wife, and he put him up in the little shelter where they keep the animals. And a little while, he hears some commotion. Joseph comes and he goes, opens the door and says, "My wife's about ready to have a baby. I need some help." So Mike runs and he gets a midwife. You know, gets his Aunt Sarah. "Sarah, come quick. There's a woman about to have a baby in my stable." Sarah drops everything she's doing and she runs over there. It's not a job for men. So they shoo the men out, and Joseph and Mike are standing outside. All of a sudden they hear this, "Wah, wah," and a baby is born. And they go in, and there Mary is cradling that baby in her arms, and Joseph goes in and he bends down and he gives that dear, dear woman, his wife, a kiss. And Mike is beaming and he's so happy, and he goes back to the inn and he gets settled in, and guess what? All of a sudden there's a commotion outside again, and he looks out the window and there's these rough looking guys. "Why, shepherds! Is there a robbery going on? Are they trying to steal our animals?" So he runs outside, and Joseph looks over and he sees the concern on his face, and gives him that look like everything's okay. And so Mike walks up, and these shepherds are telling this story, and their hands are up, and they're talking about the glory of God shining in the heavens, and the angel telling them about this babe that was born. Look, you're there in Luke chapter 2, verse 16. "And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Amazing, the things that they were told. What were they told? Look back over in verse 9. "Lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And there's the babe. And there's the old shepherd, tears running down his cheek, and he begins to kneel down, and the young shepherds follow suit, and they begin to pray, and they begin to worship the glory of God. And that's when Mike knew what he didn't know before. Because they began to talk about the Christ child, Messiah. And Mike knelt too. God chooses some very interesting people and events to accomplish His plans, doesn't He? Why did God send His Son? Why? The world needed a Savior. That question is asked today. Do you need a Savior? If the world needed technology, God would have sent a scientist. If the world needed money, God would have sent an economist. If the world needed knowledge, God would have sent an educator. But the world needed a Savior. So God sent His Son. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's take a look at this. Study this. This is so important. God says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Me." Oh, I've got faith. But God also says, faith comes from hearing. And hearing the Word of God. So is your faith what God says is important to Him? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Like a babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. The world has sin. God sent His Savior. There's that song. What is that song? God sent His Son. to be our Savior. God sent His Son. Yeah. Camp song. Boy, those songs ought to fill your heart. You know, that's a lot better than I have a blue Christmas without you. See, the nature that you have and I have is the nature of Adam. That's sin. And all that our sins are a manifestation of the nature that we have. That's why God sent His Son. We needed a Savior. See, look at verse 12 in Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That's how sin came in. One man. The first head of humanity. Sin entered into the world through him. And death by sin. These three go together. Adam. Sin. And death. We're Adam. We're the children. We're the sons of Adam. We're flesh, like he's flesh. We have the sin, the corrupting nature of sin in our life. And by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin. So death, it says, look at that. Death passed upon a few men. Some men. All men. And don't miss this, girls. This is you too. This is men and women. This is a generic presentation. All of us have sin. I love this argument now, you know, because this is the mind's argument. Here's where the mind says, well, I mean, you know, who says what sin is? Well, God says what sin is. Well, that's the law. Right? I'm not under the law. That was given, I don't know, a few thousand years back, you know, at Mount Sinai to those guys over there, those Jews, those Hebrews who came out of Egypt. They're under the law. I'm not under the law. So that's the way the argument goes with, you know, I'm not under the law. There's no sin. And that's what Paul says. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed where there's no law. So what? That's the situation we're in today. From Adam to Moses, no law. Sin, yes, but not imputed to me. That's the argument. I have that today. The law is not in effect today. But guess what? Sin is. What is sin? What is it? Yeah, lying, cheating, stealing. I mean, just go back over the old commandments. It's in your life and it's in mine. It's dishonoring mother and father. It's not keeping the Sabbath day. It's fornication, adultery. It's bearing false witness. It's coveting. We all do that. Sin's still here. That's what he says in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigns. Where does death come from? Sin. Where does sin come from? It came from Adam. It's in our nature. It's everything we do. You know, today they want to tell you the problem you have, same problem that Santa's little helper had. He had low elf esteem. That's not your problem. It's not my problem. It's sin. Nevertheless, verse 14, follow this argument. Death reigns from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Hey, I didn't do it the way he did. He's worse than I am. Wasn't me. I mean, you know, mine's a little sin. Like that has any bearing on God. Sin's sin. He doesn't care if it's little or big. It's sin. It's only self-righteousness that makes little sin and big sin. That's right. From God's point of view. From your point of view and my point of view, we kind of like to categorize it because that makes us a little better. Verse 15. Now here's where the gift comes in. And this is what, I mean, you know, what is the gift of Christmas? Pay attention to this because he talks about it in these next few verses, but not as the offense. In other words, it wasn't by sin. So also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, not the gift of grace, not the gift of grace. See, by grace are you saved through faith, but it's not the gift of grace, it's the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. It's abounded into many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Not by Adam, not the first head of the human race. No, it's the second head of the human race. The second Adam we sang in Charles Wesley's song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, who is that gift? Have you got a picture of it? Him. It's Jesus. God's salvation. That's the gift. See, Adam was natural. The first Adam. The first head. But what Christ has come to do is become the second head of the human race. That's why God born him of a woman and made him in the fashion of a man. So what the first head did, the second head undid. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The free gift. That was God's gift. Born in a manger 2,000 years ago and given to man. Have you received that gift? What a question that faces men and women today. Have you received that gift? I want to look at life. I want to look at three aspects of life. Chaotic life, changed life, and Christian life. Chaotic life. It's, have you felt it? I mean, it is frantic out there. People are frazzled and hassled. That's this time of year. This is Christmas. Are you ready? Have you bought all your presents? Have you sent all your cards? Now, you might think you're ready, but if your heart is not focused on the spiritual significance of Christmas, then you're really not ready. Wow. Isaac said as he and I went and looked at the Christmas tree. I went, wow. He goes, it's big, Poppy. I go, it's a big tree, Isaac. Wow. Isn't Christmas like that? That's the way Christmas is. It's this big commercial event. Do you know that there is more stress, more frustration, more depression, more fear, more frantic activity associated with this annual event than any other annual event of the year? Even more so than 4th of July. I mean, that's a great time in the nation. But this event, yeah. You know, the story of America is intrinsically linked to the story of Christmas. Without Christmas, there would be no United States of America. That's true. This is where light came. Light came westward. Without Christmas, there would be no light here. There would be no birth of a nation founded upon the principles of God's holy word. Patrick Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1837, on July 4th, the longest surviving founding father, John Quincy Adams, said, now listen to this, it's a rather long quote, but this is right to the heart of it. What is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, the most joyous and most venerated festival occurs on this day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on the earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity and gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillments of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets 600 years before. But it's so noisy. I really can't hear that old story. There's so much clatter and clanging going on. My ears aren't in tune. How can I check it out? How can you check it out? That's what he checked it out. John Quincy Adams checked it out. He knew about all these prophecies that occurred so many hundreds of years ago. 600 prophecies. Correct that. 300. 61 prophecies concerning Christ. 8 of them concerning His birth. 8 of them concerning His birth. And they all happened. Every one of them. One of these statisticians, he figured out that for all 8 of them to have happened and happened to this one man at this one time in fulfillment of these old prophecies, it would be like taking 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros after it. That's like taking a silver dollar equal to 10 to the 17th. That's how many silver dollars? Well, it's enough to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. And for all those things to happen, it was enough that one man or one woman would have flown all over the state of Texas in a helicopter and would have stopped at the right place and reached down and picked up exactly one silver dollar that he was looking for. The right one. For all of those prophecies to take place. But it's so noisy. There's so much clutter or clatter or clanging. What's the matter? We have thoroughly mistaken the real significance of Christmas with this huge commercial holiday and the romanticized surroundings that feed the commercial intent of this event. Utterly, thoroughly confused it. We're all guilty. Why is it? I thought about that this week. It's sin. I mean, that's our nature. We pander to ourselves. Think about the songs that aren't spiritual. Think about the songs like Frosty the Snowman. Why did somebody think that up? Why did somebody... The devil made me do it? Is it a Flip Wilson syndrome? Or was there a real pain in someone's life? I watched yesterday as we went to the movie and these churches have these commercials and it says, real faith for real life. And another one said, real issues for real life. It began to dawn on me. You know, people live in an unreal world. I mean, they really do. We think it's to be bows and ribbons and lights and glitter and joy and happy. I mean, this time of year speaks about goodwill and peace. And we forget about their real significance. That Jesus left the splendor of heaven to come to this earth, to live and to die for our salvation. And you know, He is as much resisted today as He was that day, the day of His life. He's resisted by those who pretend that God has no claim on their life. But God does have a claim on your life and on my life. See, the wages of sin is death. It's given unto man once to die and then the judgment. Have you received God's Christmas gift? The Savior. Paul said, thanks be unto this unspeakable gift. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Behold the Lamb of God, John said, that takes away the sin of the world. His blood became this eternal cleansing agent for all sin. Have you received God's Christmas gift? That's a chaotic life. But He changes lives. He does. Turn over to Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 1. God's in that business to change lives. That's what His desire is. Look at Mary and how her life was changed, and Joseph and how his life was changed. And the shepherds and their life and how it was changed. And then Simeon and Anna and Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and the 12. And it goes on and on and on. A changed life. Look here in Mark, verse 21, chapter 1. Our Lord here is at Capernaum, and He's healing people. Verse 23, there was one in their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? You have no claim on my life. It's my life, I'll live it as I want it. It is my life to be. But God sent His Son. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Even the demons know who He is. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. And they were all amazed. Changed lives. Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority? With what authority commands he even the unclean spirits? And they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad. Oh my gosh. Everywhere he goes and everyone he touches, he changes their life. Look at verse 29. He goes to Peter's house. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and straightway they tell him of her. And he came and he took her by the hand, lifted her up. He touched her. That's what he did. He touched her. And immediately the fever left, and her life was changed. What's it say? What's it say? She ministered unto him. Changed lives. Verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He changes lives. He goes back into Capernaum, chapter 2. And he's in the house. And there's people whose life has been changed, and they have a friend who is suffering from palsy, and they can't get in the door, so they rise up to the top of the roof, and they have him on a stretcher. And they start tearing the straw out. And they make a hole in the roof, and they lower him down, their friend. Oh, what great effort they went through because their lives were changed. They lowered their friend down. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. What great faith. What changed lives. Verse 6. There are certain of the scribes sitting there. I've sat there. I've had my little quizzical reasoning. It says they sat there and they reasoned in their hearts. What doth this man? He speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? That's a great question. Why do you reason these things in your heart? That's what God's asking every man, woman, boy and girl. Why reason ye these things in your heart? Believe in me. Verse 9, which is it easier to do? Say the sick, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately, a changed life. He changes lives. He's changed every life that's turned to him. And that momentum that began 2,000 years ago has not lagged 1 minute to today. All right, look. Look all around you. Whose birthday is it? Whose birthday do we celebrate? Yeah. Hasn't lagged a bit. What have you brought to the party? What gift will you give? We look so much about what gifts we get. And then we focus on the gift of God. But whose birthday is it? And what gift have you brought? Many believe Christ to be a Savior, but not the Savior. So they bring no gift. The skeptics put Jesus in the same class with Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and Gandhi and all the others. But Jesus, He's unique. He's different than all the rest. He was God in human flesh. 100% God and 100% man. Listen to this. Now don't stop listening. I'm closing it up. We've looked at the chaotic life. We're looking at the changed life. And in a minute we're going to look at the Christian life. But we've got to get to there. He said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man or woman cometh to the Father but by me. Have you surrendered yourself to the Savior? Have you made Him the Lord of your life completely? And that's really, this time of year, that's the question. We have to deal with those moments in our life where we begin to reason within ourselves and in our hearts about what's important. I've been asked, do you believe that a Jew without Jesus is lost? I say, I believe that one of my dear children without Jesus is lost. It isn't a matter of whether you're of a particular race or of a particular place or a particular face. It's all a matter of grace. God saves based upon the according to what you do with His Son. That's the basis for salvation. Have you received God's Christmas gift? If you have, then you know, turn to John chapter 1 and I'll wrap it up here. You know about the light that is the life of men, don't you? And God did give us life. That's one of the gifts that He's given through His Son, is life. Another one is joy. We'll look at just those two. There's many more, but those two are so important. In John chapter 1, it says in verse 4, In Him, see, Him, that was the Word. And the Word was God. In Him, the Word, God, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Adam sinned, and the Lord left. And the life left. And the light left. And Adam was left with darkness. You can't turn on darkness. You go into a room and you turn on light. The only way you get darkness is you turn off the light. And so when the light leaves, the life leaves, the Lord left. But in Him is life. And those that have Him have life. Look at the life He gave. Go over to John chapter 10. Look at what He said in John chapter 10. This is a Christian life. See, Satan brings into darkness. He's the author of darkness. He rules over the kingdom of darkness. He wants there to be darkness in your life and my life at this time of year. And he tries to muddle everything up. He's like he's got a stick in that clear pond and he begins to stir it. And all of a sudden that sediment in the bottom gets stirred up and it gets dark and it gets murky in your life. It's like a flashlight. Not a flashlight without batteries. You've got batteries, but you've got this crusty old film over the lens. And you flip it on and it's just very dim. You got to clean that lens so that your light can shine bright. Here in verse 10 of chapter 10 of John, he says, "The thief comes not but to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life." Not just life, but to have life more abundantly. Does that mean you just run up and click your heels and run up and click your heels? La-di-da-di-da. Ah, the life He brings is a life that is settled on the rock. That's on Christ. It's not a life that lives in some unreal world, thinking that bows and ribbons and trees and lights and presents and cars, you know, make everything right. They don't. You know that. I know that. You know, we get through this with this pretense. And it was just a facade. There's real problems. I like what they said on their little commercial. Real life. Real faith. We need that. But that real faith needs to be based on the Word of God. See, He doesn't just bring life. Look over in chapter 15. He wants to bring joy. Life and joy. Real life. Real joy. Not a fake. Like the Loch Ness monster in the lake. It says verse 10, "If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I..." What is a commandment? Oh no, you're going back to Sinai and those 10. Let's just sum them up real quick. When He was asked, "Lord, what is..." or "Master, what is the greatest commandment of all?" What did our Savior say? He said to love the Lord God with everything you've got. Love Him. Yeah, nobody dictates to you how that is. You love Him. You get into this book and you find out who He is. And then you love Him. And what was the second great commandment? To love your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 11 here says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy..." That's what He wants to give us. When the Lord is in our life, we have real life, and when we have life, it is lit up. Lit up with joy. It just pours out. It overflows. Like the cup of the one who has no want. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." See, send me through the valley of the shadow of death. Get me over to my table where my cup overfloweth. That's the life He's given you and me who have the Christian life. Or do you still have the chaotic life? Are you in the middle of the changed life? Is He touching you? Let that life be the life that lights men. John, he said back in chapter 1, "I'm not that light. I've come to bear witness of that light." Bear witness of that light this day. Let's pray. Father, we are most grateful for the purity and the consistency and the constancy and the vitality that comes through Your Son and comes into our life. It gives us victory, not over death, but over sin and the hold that it has on our life, and even the remorse and the emotional feelings that come at this time of year. And You say, "Cast your burdens upon Me, for I care for you." Father, may this be a time where we recognize the significance of that. That we, Father, begin to realize that life needs to be real, not the way the world wants to put on a pretense and take credit for their joy that is only momentary. But we are to put on the life of Christ. And verily, as Paul said, that He who loved us and gave His life for us, it's He who lives in us. May He be glorified. May You be pleased. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.